So, and I'd just like to compare that to the country you and I live in, the United States of America. First, Israel rebelled from Judah in 976 BC. The judgment began in 740 BC. That's a total of 236 years. Now, America rebels from Britain, 1776. I believe, first of all, that first rebellion up there with Israel, that was ordained of God. Well, I believe the second one was too. I have no problem. There's Christians running around apologizing for rebelling, saying the Revolutionary War was unbiblical. You know that? I don't apologize. I believe it was biblical, what happened. We can get into that some other time. But our study today, 2022, if you're watching this somewhere out in the future, today is August is the 17th, 2022. That's a total of 246 years. So it's very comparable. The Assyrian captivity wouldn't be complete until 707, and that would total 269 years. But we're at 246 years since 1776. And I believe God's warning America. Now, is there a correlation? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it is interesting to see the comparisons. America isn't the new Israel. We're not Jerusalem. But America is special. I don't go along with the people who try to make America like the new Israel and all that. That's unbiblical. But anybody who says America isn't special in God's plan is crazy. Never has a nation and the people of that nation been so responsible for the gospel of Jesus Christ going around the world. The only thing that comes close is England before they went apostate. As in our day, the elites abused the little guy, and God is now going to make them, the elites, pay. That's in our text. Look at verses 4 through 6. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small? See there? Making the ephah small, and the shekel great. This is inflation. And falsifying the balances by deceit. You know what? That's what they do when they print more money. Your money becomes worth less. Verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver. They haven't come right out and outright done that in America, but you know what? $100 if you get the shot. And some people, they really gave easy. You know, they'd given them free fries or an ice cream, and they were getting it. And the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. By the way, I want to talk to onliners. I don't think there's anybody here, but I know a couple of onliners who got the shot. I just want you to understand, when I say how stupid we have been, I'm not saying you in particular are stupid and everybody else is smarter than you. I'm not saying that. I'm saying collectively as a nation. But it was stupid. I don't care who you are. If you got the shot, it was stupid. But don't be too proud to own up to that. Own up to it and pray that the Lord will help you and that you won't suffer the side effects of that shot. And don't go get another one. If you do, no one can feel sorry for you. We already know it's killing people. We already know it's doing to people. And just because they offer you a free banana, that's no reason to go get... Open your body up to that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I know some of us are fat and ugly and all that, but we try. Amen. We don't purposely do that to ourselves. Getting old and falling apart. And the elites lie, cheat, and steal. That's the CDC today, but it's been going on throughout human history. Inflating prices and lowering quantities and quality. How many of you buy more air than you do chips these days? How do the elites do this today? Well, first of all, start with the Fed. When they print all that money, your paycheck, even if you get a 4% raise over the last 3 years, you're falling behind. When inflation is 10% and your pay raise, I don't know anybody personally who's gotten 4% every year for the last 3 years. So even if you were getting that, you're falling behind. But most people I know aren't getting that kind of raise. So we're all poorer now than we were 2 years ago to start with, 2.5 years ago. Product quality. You're paying the same for garbage. You're paying the same for cars where they're chintzing and they're taking out metals and using things that'll break easier, and they're getting parts that come from places where they aren't made as well, and you're still paying the same price. And then grocery quantity, $100 2 years ago compared to today. Anybody who has the memory to remember 2 years ago and what, $100 will get you. See, what we're reading about right here is as current as yesterday and tomorrow's newspaper. Slave labor production's another. So much of our clothing, you said Walmart, but it's almost all the large department stores. They get their clothing made from in countries where it's slave labor. And, you know, I don't purposely ever buy stuff from those places, but, I mean, it's impossible to never buy anything from those places. And there's a lot of people who they're just trying to get by, and so they just have to buy what's the best deal. So I'm not faulting anybody for buying stuff from Walmart or Meijer or whatever department store it is, but if you are able to, when you're able to, buy local, buy American when you can. And we go to the Amish places and buy everything that we can get there, and anything we can't get, then we go to the larger stores. So look at verse 7. He's really upset about this. The Lord really hates this stuff going on. He says, "The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob." Now that's a phrase that very important for you to kind of familiarize yourself with some of these phrases. The excellency of Jacob refers to the Messiah, so it's referring to Jesus. Who is the excellency of Jacob? Jesus. It's right there in your Old Testament over and over and over. You'll see these phrases, a star out of Jacob. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob. That's Jesus. I just want to show you, I'm not making it up. J. Vernon McGee, quote, "The excellency of Jacob is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has sworn by the Messiah who is coming. No oath could be taken that is higher than that," end quote. You know, God can't swear by anything other than his own name. he can't belittle himself. So then the second part of that verse says, "Surely I will never forget any of their works." That's a comfort to me. It's a comfort to me that he will not remember my sins. But it is also a comfort to me when you see all the pedophilia and sex traffic and a lot of it having to do with either the overt or consequential acts of our own government and government officials. Some of them are involved in it. Others of them go along with things that support it. Anybody who's for an open border with Mexico is pro-sex trafficking. If I was an activist, I would simply go around to all the politicians who are supporting the open border, and I would yell at them while they're trying to give a speech that you support sex traffic! Because that's exactly what you're supporting if you support an open border. And God says, "Surely I will never forget any of their works." So don't forget this. You know, sometimes you see this stuff going on, you get really upset. Just remember, God's got a perfect memory, perfect recall. And every one of these disgusting reprobates, from the Clintons to George Soros to Rob Portman, our senator, Republican, by the way, all these guys, Kasich, they are all going to answer to God. The days of the wicked are numbered. We don't know, so it gets a little, you know, we get impatient. But God knows. Verse 8, "Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Israel." How many of you have ever seen a wall of water coming down at you? I've never seen that, but I've talked to people. Well, where I'm from, they had a wall of water come through town back in the 90s, and there were some people running for their lives and climbing things to get out of the way of that, and it took cars and things and just swept them down to the middle of town. The only time in my lifetime it's ever happened in Wheelersburg. I went down there probably a month later, and as I drove through town, I could see the lines on everything where the water and the mud had been going through town. And what it didn't sweep away, it left a line, you know.
And that's the hurricane when the Epps and I were down in Florida.
How many of you remember the tsunami in Japan? He's up in the helicopters videotaping that. And you're like, to me, I was thinking, I don't know, this just doesn't look too bad. Then they went down and got eye level. And you could see what that thing did, just a wall and just like devouring everything. That's what he's saying. That's what's going to happen. And that's what happened. I mean, we talked about how the casualty rate was somewhere around 90% whenever Assyria comes down on Israel. It's like the unstoppable force of a wall of water as it overflows the Nile. He makes a reference there to the flood of Egypt. You ever studied the Nile and how that would happen? And the Fertile Crescent. It's interesting. You ought to watch a documentary on that sometime. But verse 9 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." Does that sound familiar? We've been talking about that in our Sunday school lesson. And this has dual application to the end of Israel in 740 B.C. And that day, when you see the phrase "that day," has reference to the day of the Lord, and in this context, it's the Great Tribulation. Scripture with Scripture, this was also described by the prophet Joel. I believe Charles and Olivia are going to read this for us. Joel chapter 2, Charlie, read verses 28 through 30.
"And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke."
And all that fits in, we'll see a couple places in the Great Tribulation. Now listen to Olivia reading verses 31 and 32.
"The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call."
Amen. Now, you notice there, "And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Delivered." And in Romans, where at? Where did I see that? Romans 10. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, why did the translators, it wasn't the translators, it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has delivered in the Old Testament and saved in the New, because in the New Testament, you're saved. You call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. And it says, call upon the name of the Lord, it's because you've repented toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on his death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. And even if you had your tongue cut out and you're mute, when you put your faith in that gospel, you are calling upon the name of the Lord. And then those of us who have a tongue and aren't mute, we go ahead and pray. Amen? It's not the prayer that saves you, though. It's the faith. But when you do that, you're saved permanently forever. But back here, what we're reading in Joel, this is talking about physically being delivered. This is talking about, for example, what we read in Revelation 12. When they're going to be fleeing, and God's going to cause the earth to open up, and the flood that is either literal or not, I believe it is, going to be swallowed up by the earth. and they'll be physically delivered. See how God's got at different dispensations, His Word. It's an amazing thing. But this is also described in Revelation. Remember Revelation 8:12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And then this description of the morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, morning. Preacher, I know you say he'd say they should spell when it. You turn on the TV in the morning, "Good Morning America." It should be spelled like that. But look at verse 10 back in Amos. We'll close it up here. But verse 10 says, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head." I think it's self-descriptive. I don't really need to say much about that. But it says, "And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." And it's meaning the mourning of the loss of a son, who happens to be your only son. No matter how many kids you have, at some point, if you had a boy, it was your only boy at that time. And you imagine the hurt for those who have had a son and lost that son. And so, in a very real sense, it just has that general application that most of us can imagine the loss of your only son or any son in general. But there's a reason why he says only son. It's not just a passing reference to an only son. Jeremiah 6:26, "O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-G, as for an only son." There it is again. You see this repeated throughout the Old Testament. "Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us." It's not only because of how bad it would hurt to lose your only son, but he's trying to say something. Scripture with Scripture. Numerous times God points to an only son. Let's look at Genesis 22. Jenny, read verses 1 and 2.
"And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of."
Isaac wasn't his only son. Ishmael is older than Isaac. God's trying to tell us something. That's the son of the covenant. It's the only son of the covenant, Isaac. And Isaac, as the only son, was taken up on Mount Moriah where Jesus would be crucified, the only son. And that's the picture. You see this throughout the Old Testament. Verses 11 and 12. Janie's got that one. My typo here. I'll fix that while you're doing that.
"And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me."
There's, when God says something once, it's enough. He says it twice there, picturing the only son in Isaac. And then Zechariah's prophecy is even more descriptive. Who's got Zechariah 12, 9 and 10? Jim?
"And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for..." for his firstborn.
Isn't that amazing? Throughout the Old Testament, you see this about the only son, and Zechariah prophesies of a Messiah who's going to have his hands and feet pierced, and says, when he returns the second time, we know now, when he returns and lands on that Mount of Olives, they will mourn for that pierced Messiah as for an only son. Oh, it's God's message to Israel about the Son is no more clear than Psalm 2. I think Kim's there. Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12.
Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry, and ye shall perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Right there in the psalm, Psalm 2, capitalized, kiss the Son. All pointing to Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus fulfilled this. So I want to close by reading over in John 3. Just one of the many that we could read of the fulfillment of the mourning of an only son in Amos and all the other Old Testament references. God is trying to tell Israel something about Messiah, pinpointing who Messiah is. John chapter 3, beginning verse 13 through 18. I'll begin reading, you jump in the even. And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth on him, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Something in my eye while I was reading that. Devil sent a gnat or something to take me out. Isn't that amazing, though? You think about it, all the way, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God is saying, only Son, only Son. And over, the Psalms, kiss the Son. Jeremiah, Amos, Zechariah then pinpoints the pierced Messiah who, when he returns, they will mourn for him as for an only Son. And then, just so happens, we get our New Testament and it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. New versions take out the word begotten because we're all sons of God by adoption. There's only one Son begotten, and that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so we'll pick up there in verse 11 next week. In Amos chapter 8. If you can stand, we'll close with a song. I'm going to hope that we get raptured before we finish. Amen.
On Jordan. stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye.